We're going to turn again to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And our text this evening is verse 16. Very often I do allude to the subject of election in messages, but tonight I want us to focus on that subject as we've been going through these chapters. It's very clearly set forth in this verse, and I trust that what is said tonight will be of help to you in seeking to grasp something of the doctrine. So it's not my intention to give a full exposition of that subject, but just some key thoughts, I think, concerning that particular matter. Verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer, and let us ask that the Lord will come and speak to our hearts through his truth. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we ask, dear Lord, that that needed help of the Holy Spirit will be given as we come and look at this subject and these words that are before us. And, O Lord, we need the help of the Holy Spirit of God. And we thank Thee that God is the author of this book. And we ask then, dear Lord, that You'll take the truth of Thy word and open it up to us. Help us to understand it. And most of all, help us to live by it. For any in the meeting that are without Thee, we pray that even this evening, that they will be wakened up from wrath to flee. And minister to all of our hearts, we ask in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. Some young Christians, and many older too, greatly struggle with the doctrine of election. That is, that the Lord has chosen a people to be saved, and that those who will be saved in life and reach heaven are those that the Lord has chosen to be saved. And not because of any good in them, but rather on account of entirely the grace of God, and the Lord being merciful to that particular man or woman or young person, that particular sinner. For the honest reader of Scripture, they cannot deny that God's Word has much to say about this particular matter, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But for some reading God's Word, the question in their hearts may be this: is Scripture really teaching what it seems to be teaching? And so they struggle and they say, well, I don't want this to be true. But is this really what God's word is saying? Is it really true in Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world? Is it really true that those who are saved must say that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? Is Romans 9 verse 11 really true? That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works. That is, it's not dependent upon the works of man, but rather, but of him that calleth. It's dependent upon the Lord who calls sinners. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, beloved, your election of God. Or in Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And there, as the gospel was preached, God's word clearly says that it's those that were ordained to believe, those that were ordained to eternal life, it was they that did believe. But some coming to that will ask the question, is that really true? Is that still true today, that It will only be those that are ordained to eternal life that will believe. Those verses that I've mentioned show us clearly that the apostles spoke much about the subject of election. Our Lord Jesus spoke much about election. Our Lord Jesus, in this Gospel of John, spoke much about election. In John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There are people given to Christ by the Father, and they will all come. The other side of that verse emphasizes man's responsibility that I'll come to later. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That is, all that desire to come, all that are willing to come, will be received. But who are they? Those that are given to the Son by the Father. In John 17:9, Christ said, I pray for them, that is, I pray for those that have been given. I pray not for the world. That is, Christ is not praying that every man without exception will be saved. But he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, there are common objections that are raised against the doctrine of election. One argument is that it is against free will. I'm sure you will have heard that objection. How can this doctrine be true? Because man has a free will. And very often what people think free will is in itself something that is unbiblical. But they may quote John chapter 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so they will say, you see, the sinner has free will to believe. And so the sinner has this choice to make. God leaves it up to him. And there's a song and it says, he left it up to you. He has done all that he can. It's a very weak view of God. That God has done as much as he can do. Now it's up to you to do the rest. And that is not what John 3:16 is teaching. Whosoever will may come, that is absolutely true. But if that is man being left to man doing this of his own ability, none ever could be saved. If man gets to exercise his own free will, uninfluenced and unmoved by God, then none will ever be saved. Because the will of man naturally is against God and against the gospel. He needs his will to be renewed. He needs to be drawn. Another objection is that it is not fair. Why would God choose some and not others? It's not fair. And so some schools have a rule that if you're inviting the children to a birthday party, if you're giving the invitations out of school, you must invite all the children in the class. Because if you don't invite them all, it's not fair. And even if Johnny was nasty to Jimmy last week, Johnny still must be invited. And so people apply that type of principle to election. And they say, how could it be that God would choose one and not another? It's not fair. Now, those who speak so speak foolishly, as I trust we'll see in a moment or two. If man wants fairness, what he gets is hell. Election is grace. Election is mercy. Now, I want this evening to use this verse 16 to open up this doctrine of election. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, the Arminians are those that teach that the Lord has only chosen sinners because they are willing to choose Christ. The Arminian will say, you can't use that verse to talk about election because this is just talking about the Lord choosing the disciples. Now, verse 16 is in part dealing with the fact that the Lord has chosen these disciples. The Lord is talking to the disciples. So the Lord has chosen them. But these words are broader than the disciples, because the rest of the verse has to be taken into consideration. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And remember, we saw last time, that's the whole emphasis of this first half of the chapter, the Christian being fruitful. And so those words, go and bring forth fruit and your fruit should remain or your fruit should abide, that was not just for these disciples. That's for every Christian. Again, the last words of the verse are not just for those disciples, they are for every Christian. And so if we're just to take the first half of verse 16 and say, this part of the chapter is only relating to the disciples, but we apply the rest of it to the Christian, that is not being faithful to the Word of God. If this verse is only about the disciples, then those that deny the doctrine of election as taught in Scripture must be consistent. And they, even if this verse is only talking about the disciples, they should level their charges against it as well. The Lord saying to his disciples, ye have not chosen me. Is that fair? Why did the Lord choose Peter and not choose Caiaphas or Malchus? It's not fair. Or what about free will? The disciples were not asked, do you want to follow me? Rather, the Lord came to them and said, follow me. The disciples were not asked, would you like to choose me? The Lord chose them without consultation. And you see, the arguments that the Arminian make then, they fall on their face right before this very text that we have before us. Maybe I could help the Arminian out in answering those questions. Why was Caiaphas not chosen? Well, we have to remember, Caiaphas had no desire to be chosen. Caiaphas was happy to be a Christ rejecter. And there is no one that honestly desires to come to Christ for salvation that the Lord is saying you can't come because you're not elect. The sinner will not come because he is a sinner. If he desires to come, then that is evidence of God's grace. That's evidence of the Lord working in him. And so we want us to look here at God's sovereign choice of sinners. And so we want to say that the doctrine of election teaches, first of all, salvation is wholly of God. Remember how Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Now in our text, there is a very specific order that is mentioned. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, I must make it clear that the Lord is not denying that the disciples ever made a choice. The Lord is not denying that the disciples ever exercised their will. They did make a choice. They did exercise their will. But the words are put here in what we might call a Hebraism. It's a particular form of speech that we often find in God's Word, where there's this very special order that is being emphasized. And so the Lord is saying, ye have not chosen me in the sense that it wasn't you that first moved to come to follow me. But I chose you that you would follow me. And so the disciples did have a certain choice to make. The Lord said, follow me. They actually had to get up and follow the Lord. Or we think of Matthew, Levi. The Lord came to him when he was collecting the taxes. The Lord said, follow me. And we read, he arose and followed him. Matthew had to exercise his will to do that. So in that sense, there was choice. But as the Lord had enabled him to make the right choice and come. Now this idea that I'm seeking to present here of order. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. We read it in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Now, is John trying to say there that the Christian has no love? Not that we love God. Of course he's not saying that. That would completely contradict everything else that he says in that book, because he elsewhere is emphasizing God's people do love him. So when John says there, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, he is emphasizing that we did not love God first of all. So John explains it. We love him because he first loved us. And so the Christian can say, I followed because he first chose me to follow. He came and I cried to the Lord for mercy because he first moved my heart. And so there is here the idea of God being the first mover. And there's also the idea of God being a free mover. That is, God was not conditioned. God's choice was not conditioned upon anything in man. And so, as Christ then was choosing the disciples, his choice was not conditioned on the type of people that he was choosing. He chose them of his own sovereign will. And as God has chosen sinners today to be saved, chosen from the foundation of the world, but chosen, that I mean chosen today in the sense there are people today to be saved, God does not subject himself to the will of man. So God is not bowing his will to man's will. Rather, God is sovereign. And so, tonight we don't have that weak God of that song that I mentioned. He's left it up to you, he's done all he can. And no, we serve a mighty God. And this mighty God has not subject his will to man's will. And so in relation to the disciples, the Lord did not choose Peter because he foresaw that Peter would be willing to follow. But the Lord chose Peter because he did. And the Lord did not pass over Caiaphas because he knew that Caiaphas would have this hard-hardened reject. The Lord passed over Caiaphas because he did. And the Lord then, as he has chosen those here in the meeting that are converted, he did not choose you because he looked forward to see what you would do. But he chose you on account of his sovereignty, on account of his grace. Remember how it's illustrated in relation to the nation of Israel. Why would the Lord take a man like Abraham and make of him a new nation? The Lord said to the people, the nation of Israel, in the book of Deuteronomy, you were not chosen because you were great. Not because you're mightier than any other nation. But I chose you because I did choose you. The Lord did it in his sovereignty. And so what I'm seeking to emphasize then is God is a free mover. He chose us not because he saw we would believe, but he chose us so we would be caused to believe. I'll say that again. We weren't chosen because he saw that we would believe, but we were chosen so that he would cause us to believe. McShane said, men do not naturally choose Christ. That is the reason why, as we go out witnessing, that so few are willing to heed. And yes, of course, it is true that Australia is a hard country. We know that. But no matter where you go in the world, it's the same problem. Because everywhere man has a hard heart. Everywhere man is spiritually blind. Everywhere man is spiritually deaf. Everywhere man is spiritually dead. And if a man is to choose Christ, a woman is to choose Christ, they must feel their need of him. But the sinner does not feel his need of him. If a man is to choose Christ, he must realize that Christ is lovely. There is beauty in the gospel. That it's a wonderful thing to come and confess before God, I am guilty and hell deserving. That I could never earn salvation. That I must trust in your Son alone. No man in his natural state ever feels like that. The Lord must open his heart. The Lord must show him. And so then, salvation is of the Lord. And Christ said here negatively, ye have not chosen me. You are not the first mover. But then he speaks positively, I have chosen you. And more than that, he had drawn them. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now, why did those disciples come to follow? The Lord had chosen and the Lord drew them. And here is great confidence then in gospel preaching, that as the gospel is preached, the Lord is a people who is chosen, and he will draw them. Despite all of their own inabilities, and they're full of inability, but our God is full of ability. He is able to draw them. He is able to save them. Josiah Condor said, 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. My heart owns none before thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. If I love you, you must have loved me first. Salvation is of the Lord. I want to see then, secondly, that this doctrine of election teaches us that the elect are privileged. The elect are privileged. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Remember, the Lord is speaking these words to the disciples at the time of the Passover. The city of Jerusalem is packed with people. And out of the multitudes that the Lord could have chosen, the Lord looks in the faces of the disciples and he says, I have chosen you. I could have left you. I could have chosen others or none. But I did choose you. Why did the Lord choose them? I've already sought to emphasize, just because he did. As we read in the book of Romans, the Lord speaking, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And so the Lord, in his perfection, chose these men. Why them, not others? It's the Lord's prerogative. The Lord knows. Are we to question Almighty God? Remember how Paul speaks along that line in Romans chapter 9. How can we say, God, you've got it wrong, that you shouldn't have chosen Peter, you should have chosen someone else? How dare we? God is sovereign. God has done right. But for those that have this election, what a privilege. What a privilege. The Jacobs are chosen. The Esaus are not. And yes, many will say it's not fair. But if the sinner wants fairness, he gets hell. What has the sinner done? He has broken God's holy law. And the Almighty God is under absolutely no obligation, under absolutely no constraint externally
to show favor to any man. And now God has willingly put himself under obligation in the sense that he has chosen a people and he will be faithful to them. But that is his prerogative. But as we look at this, I've alluded to those words that Jacob was chosen, Esau not. And many will say today, but why not Esau? Why was Esau passed over? Why was Esau left? God's people are to come to those words, and they are not to say, why did you not choose Esau? Rather, in humility and brokenness, they are to say, why did you choose Jacob? In other words, we are not to say, why have you not chosen this one or that one, if they're not chosen? But why would you choose me? Why would you choose someone who was so unworthy? There was no good in me that I would be chosen. There was nothing in me that would cause God to look in favor. And yet God has looked in love, in mercy. What a privilege. The Lord said here then to his disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And as they were chosen in him and chosen to be in him. I mentioned last week that phrase, in him, is so vital to this chapter. Verse 4, abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him. And so the Christian is chosen in Christ and he is chosen to be in him. We have that beautifully set forth in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And of course, if we have any doubts about the subject of election, the first half of this chapter really opens it up for us. But Ephesians 1 and the verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Spurgeon said, God called us in Christ. He justified us in Christ. He sanctified us in Christ. He will perfect us in Christ. He will glorify us in Christ. We have everything in Christ, and we are nothing apart from Christ. But Christian, it's a mercy that you have any interest in Christ. It's to humble us. The elect are privileged. But I want to see then, finally, the elect are to see their duty. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Many will say that this doctrine of election, it is an excuse for inactivity. Well, any that say that evidently haven't studied the subject in Scripture. For wherever you find this subject, you will see that God's Word is emphasizing that the elect are full of duty. They have great responsibility. Even the sinner has responsibility. We'll come to that in a moment or two. But thinking about those that are converted, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. The disciples were not to sit back that night and say, what a great bunch we are, the Lord chose us. We'll put our feet up now and just wait until we get to heaven. The Lord says, I have chosen you, go and bring forth fruit. And remember, the fruit is this fruit of the Christian life, living for God. And what the Lord is emphasizing here that election brings with it a duty is brought out in so many places. Ephesians 1 verse 4, we have been chosen in him that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The Lord has elected you that you'll be holy Does that sound like inactivity? Not at all. There's no carelessness there. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we're chosen to salvation. That's another interesting text, and I'm not going to go into this evening, but there are some, and they say, election really hasn't anything to do with salvation. It's just about Christian service. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says we're chosen to salvation. And applying that then in verse 15, Paul says, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast. Don't be careless in your Christian life. Persevere. Now what about the sinner then? The one that's not converted yet. Can I, who believe in election, preach the gospel? Well, you know that I do preach the gospel. I do invite, command sinners to repent and believe. Do I know that they can't do it of themselves? Of course. Why do I do it? Because God's word demands that the sinner repents and believes. But I believe that as the gospel is preached, that the Lord will take the word, and the Holy Spirit will grant life into that dead sinner, and he will be enabled to do the very thing that he resisted to do, and he will gladly come. And his will then is one that is transformed, where he does the very thing that has been ordained for him to do. In closing, I'll mention again that verse in John chapter 6, verse 37. In John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And all of God's elect will be in heaven. Not one will be absent. There's not one of God's elect that somehow fall out of the chain, as Paul shows it to be. That chain is unbroken. All that are elect will be glorified in heaven. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And tonight the Christian can rejoice in that. The Lord has saved me. The Lord will keep me. It's his mercy that I was brought. But then the Lord says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And there is the gospel. A sinner, do you want to come? And oh, that you would desire to come. Oh, that you would come to Christ. Christ says, him that comes, there is no way they will be cast out. And many have spoken of this text as it gives both sides of God's sovereignty as man's responsibility. Two sides of one coin. On one side, we see the sovereignty of God. All those that are chosen will come. On the other side, we see man's duty. You must repent and believe. But it's one coin. Or it has been likened to parallel lines of the train track. You look at the train track going up the hill. And at the bottom of the hill you can clearly see that there are two lines there. But you follow the line up the hill and in the distance all you can see is one line. And so Scripture speaks of the sovereignty of God. The Scripture speaks of this gospel challenge. The sinner must repent and believe. And people will say, well, which is right? Both are true. We can look at them and see two lines. But in the mind of God, they are one harmonious whole. And tonight, if there's someone in the meeting and you're not converted yet, or maybe not sure if you're converted yet, your duty tonight is not to work out if you're the elect. Your duty is to repent and believe. My duty as the preacher is not to go and see if a man is an ex in his back and see if he's the elect and preach to him. My duty is to preach to every man. And your duty tonight, dear unsaved one, is to come and believe. If you're concerned over your soul, if you're troubled over your soul, it gives that great suggestion that you are the Lord's elect. I plead with you, come. Come and believe. Come and trust. Take those words of the words of Christ himself. Him that comes, I will in no wise, in no circumstances will cast out. May you come and believe. May the Lord bless his word tonight to all of our hearts. Amen.